Alhamdulillah, salatu wassalamu ala Rasulillah. So, we are still talking about the different reasons or causes for the ulama to differ about in their acceptance of a certain narration, and therefore in the conclusion that depends on that narration. So why they differ in their fiqh conclusions? Why Abu Hanifa and Shafi'i and Malik and Ahmad and others, they reach different conclusions in their fiqh? And we said that this most, a lot of this comes back to, or goes back to, their difference in accepting certain narrations. And this difference has various possibilities. And we mentioned so far five of them. The first and most most direct one would be that they would differ in the narration would reach some of them but not the others. That's the most obvious difference. That some of them, even the Sahaba, we took examples from the Sahaba like Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhu, some narrations would not reach them and would have reached some other Sahaba. So in that case, they would make they would form an opinion based on whatever they know without that narration that did not reach them. So now we talk about some other things, five other reasons or four others, and now we talk about number six. The sixth cause is that عدم معرفته بدلالة الحديث, that a alim would not know the meaning or the relevant meaning of the hadith to that particular issue that he is dealing with. تارة لكون اللفظ الذي في الحديث غريبا عنده مثل لفظ المزابنة والمخابرة والمحاقلة والملامسة والمنابذة والغرر إلى غير ذلك من الكلمات الغريبة التي قد يختلف العلماء في تفسيرها. He says that sometimes the hadith would have words that are alien to or unfamiliar to the one of the ulama or some of the ulama. So they will understand from them something that is different from what is actually meant by the Prophet ﷺ. Or they will differ, the ulama, like a alim, again we talk about alim A and alim B. These two ulama would have different understanding of a word that is mentioned in a certain hadith. So to him this meant one thing, to him no, it meant something else. So based on this misunderstanding or difference in understanding, they will reach different conclusions from the hadith. And he mentioned some of these strange or unfamiliar words in the Arabic language that are not common in the later generations, even though possibly at the time of the Prophet ﷺ they were known, such as al-muzabana. He mentions, and al-muzabana, in the footnote he says here, بيع الرطب في رؤوس النخل بالتمر, to sell the dates that are on the palm tree for dates that you already have. Muzabana. So you have like certain quantity of dates and you have the ripe fruits that are on the palm tree up on top. So you say, I will sell you what is there for, let's say, 4 boxes, certain bushels of dates. So this is called muzabana. This is something that the Prophet ﷺ prohibited. So some will say maybe it means something else, muzabana, and they will differ about their meaning. Similarly, al-mukhabara. Al-mukhabara, he says qila, which means it is not agreed what is the meaning here in the footnote, which means he is checking from some of the language lexicons to see what it means. And qila, it is said, هي المزارعة نصيب معين, that you agree with somebody that he will plant or grow some vegetation in your land, and you agree that he will give you one third of his crops, or one quarter, or something else. This is in An-Nihaya. An-Nihaya fi Gharib al-Hadith wal-Athar, one of the books of language, of the Arabic language. Like a lexicon in the, that deals with the strange or unfamiliar words. Similarly, for other words, he mentions muhaqala, mulamasa, munabada. Gharar, bay' al-gharar is maybe one of the most common words, which is that a person will be selling something to another person, and he will be making taghrir, which means he will try to cheat him one way or the other. So this is all prohibited, of course. All of these are prohibited things. Cheating could be in different ways. Like, for example, he will sell him an item, and apparently it is good, but it has some hidden, defect. And he will sell it to him. This is gharar. So if it is found that there is a defect, later on, he can come bring it back and return it. In Islam, okay, it is permissible to return it. It's called bay' al-gharar. Right. I believe it is prohibited. It's one of the prohibited kinds of transactions, because you are agreeing on something that has not come yet. So your agreement is on something in the ghaib. He may, he rents the land from you, and then maybe he will give you something, maybe he'll give you nothing if he doesn't get any crops. So it includes some kind of injustice for the one who rented his land to the other guy, because he rented his land, and that guy, of course, for some reason he could not grow anything in it. So why is it should he be punished for that? Yeah, it shouldn't be. You can't agree on something in the future, like buying fish in the water. You cannot do that. No. Right.
And the poor guy tells it, and he gets a small part of what he produces, actually.
Right. I'm sure.
There goes feudalism right out the door.
That's what happens with my part of the world.
Yeah. If people would adhere to that, feudalism would be gone. That's what that is.
The what?
It's where when somebody who has somebody who owns all the property, yes, goes out and finds poor people to till and tend the land.
Yes.
But in exchange, he has complete control of the resources they have and what
that's
they
have.
And this is feudalism, is what it is. I mean, that's...
Feudalism?
Feudalism.
Few people hold a lot of land. Oh. Mazari, I don't know whether...
Oh, which means like ihtikar or...
It's like usury only to the power.
Because I'm sure there are good ways, permissible ways in Islam to do it, but... But there is one way that the Prophet ﷺ did not allow. And I'm not sure, whether the people, when they do it in a permissible way or not. But I'm sure there are permissible ways. I mean, this is not our subject of discussion now as to which are the best or the correct ways of transacting in these issues. But
that happens to be a question.
Yeah, it is a questionable matter that...
Yeah.
I mean, I'm sure there are certain ways of doing it right and certain ways of doing it wrong.
So, can we use an example of installment purchases, that every week I'm going to pay you $25, every week I get paid. So, that's something in the future.
Every week that I get paid?
Every Friday I get paid, so I'll be able to pay you $25 a week. For this item that I'm purchasing from, I can't buy it right now.
No, it's not the same. No, it's not the same at all. Because here you are agreeing on something that will come out from the land. And you don't know what's coming out from the land. Or you buy from a guy, you see his trees, and you say, okay, I'll buy from you whatever produce is these three will give for... certain amount.
But he may not be able to work tomorrow. Like something might happen. He might get sick.
Yeah, but they still agree on installments, regardless of whether he gets sick or not. It will be a debt on him.
That makes sense. Okay.
It's fixed.
The distinction is clear.
It's fixed. But in that other case, it is unknown. We are buying something that is unknown. And that's where gharar comes. Gharar means deception, right?
So in the question of differences here, how this to get us back to our subject, because you were emphasizing that there was a particular word that was being...
Yeah, I mean, maybe some of the ulama will consider muzabana that we talked about to be something else.
Right.
And therefore, they will permit this kind of sale. So that's where the difference will come. So we cannot know for sure until we go to the discussions, books that discuss this particular kind of dealing, and then see what are the different opinions based on the language, books of language, and then the statements of the ulama, and then reach a good conclusion of it. But these are just brought here by Ibn Taymiyyah as being some strange words to the common people, unfamiliar words, that from which would arise a difference in opinion.
And it doesn't have to be something that's a result of not being educated. I mean, like the other day I was reading, there's a book of Muwatta Hadith written by Imam Malik.
Mm-hmm.
And somebody had given to me, and apparently it's some kind of an English translation that I wasn't familiar with. And it goes in and it's talking about this particular action in terms of it's a hadith related to wudu and something, and it used the word cupping, and I absolutely had no idea what that word meant.
Cupping?
For
wudu?
Yeah,
Maybe it's a poor translation.
Yeah, I absolutely had no idea.
Maybe you might to take a cup of water.
Exactly, that's what it meant. But I was thinking, okay, well, what does this mean? Cupping.
Because cupping means something totally different. Cupping means to use the cuffs and burn,
right.
Burn something inside them and put them on your body, so that they will.
It's just not
pull the skin in, and then later on you cut and pull the blood out. Yeah,
and I never heard that word, and it's just bizarre. Maybe it was like a British translation or something. I don't know.
Okay, he says, and also like the hadith, لَا طَلَاقَ وَلَا عِتَاقَ فِي إِغْلَاقَ. There is no talaq, or no freedom, no freeing of slaves, فِي إِغْلَاقَ, in a closure. When there is closure. That's the word إغْلَاق, literally what it means. Now, what is the meaning of إغْلَاق, the actual meaning? What was meant by the Prophet ﷺ? فَسَّرُوا الْإِغْلَاقَ بِالْإِكْرَاهِ. The ulama have explained ighlaq, a closure, to be ikrah, to be forced, which means the person will not have the freedom to do it the way that he wants. He has been forced to do it. Like somebody, you know, you tell him, you hold a gun to his head and you say, divorce your wife. And he said, yeah, she's divorced. This doesn't count, because he was forced. So in other words, his freedom was closed. So closure means the closure of his freedom. Or somebody who at certain point he reached the stage of madness. Like he was drunk. He drank, of course drinking is haram. But still, I mean, he is sinful Muslim, he drank. And while he was drunk and doesn't know what he's saying, he said to his wife, you are divorced. This doesn't count.
Yeah.
Because his brain is closed at that moment. Or he was fighting with his and arguing with his wife, and he said, "Don't say this." I say, "Look," and then he starts yelling at her, cursing him, and then finally he said, "Okay, I divorce you." And then after that, after like 10 minutes, he says, "Oh my God, what did I do? SubhanAllah, I was so mad. I did not know what I was even what I was saying." So in this case, he was also like a madman. His brain was totally closed. So there was closure on his mind. So, إغلاق could mean all of these situations. He says, Ibn Taymiyyah says, they explained إغلاق to be إكراه, to being forced. And whoever disagrees with this does not know the meaning of this. So it means that this is an opinion. And this hadith, which is recorded by Ahmad, Abu Dawud and others, and this is authentic from Aisha, he says, the meaning of إغلاق is إكراه. This has been reported from Ibn Qutayba and Al-Khattabi and others. These are ulama of hadith and language. Abu Ubaidah, on the other hand, another alim of language, said, Ighlaq means tadiq, to make things tight for the person. Those who believe that it is not permissible, the talaq, the divorce of the person who is forced to divorce, does not count, they use this hadith. Whereas other ulama said, no, it holds. Ibn Qayyim said, our sheikh said, who is the sheikh of Ibn Qayyim? Ibn Taymiyyah. So he's the same guy who wrote this book. He says, our sheikh said, انسداد باب العلم والقصد عليه بباب العلم والقصد عليه فدخل فيه. So here he is saying, Ibn Taymiyyah is saying that اغلاق means ikrah, being forced. But somewhere else, Ibn Qayyim is reporting from him saying that it means that it includes the blocking of the door of awareness. Alim means here, he means by alim means awareness. Blocking of the door of awareness and al-qasdu alayh, building things upon that, which means doing something while you are unaware of what you are doing. You know, that's what he means. فَدَخَلَ فِيهِ. So this includes طَلَاقُ الْمَعْتُو, the divorce of the madman. وَالْمَجْنُون, again, another kind of madman. مَجْنُون or مَعْتُو. وَالسَّكْرَان, and the drunk. وَالْغَبَّان, and the angry. الَّذِي لَا يَعْقِلُ مَا يَقُولُ, the angry to the level where he does not distinguish what he's saying. Because all of these, the door of awareness and intention has been closed for them. And talaq only happens from a person who is intending to do it and aware of what he is saying. And Allah is known. Allah knows best.
So he's just taking the words and breaking them into their components.
Yeah. And Abu Dawood said, الغلاق أظنه الغضب. He said, I think, or I believe, that اغلاق means anger. So you see that the word اغلاق, the ulama differ about ismi, and based on the difference, they will differ.
It's a highly multi-ordinal.
And the conclusion, right?
Can be applied to. You could call it almost like a kind of a limited. It's not even a word. It's more like a variable. You'd have to put it within a context of something. You know.
That's right. He's talking in scientific terms because.
Yeah.
He has scientific backgrounds. He's talking about.
Yeah, mathematics.
Mathematics and variables.
But a lot of the techniques that Ibn Taymiyyah used, and I've been reading, is highly analytical. I mean, highly analytical in that sense. So he may have not used the modern terminology that we use, but a lot of the methods that he describes, especially in his Kitabi Daman and this book right here, is examples of somebody who takes words and breaks them apart and tries to identify contextual meanings and things like that.
That's right.
Really interesting.
So. Okay. He says, and sometimes وَتَارَةً لِكَوْنِ مَعْنَاهُ فِي لُغَتِهِ وَعُرْفِهِ غَيْرُ مَعْنَاهُ فِي لُغَتِ النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمَ. Sometimes this is very, very, very common, especially in our time. You know, the further that we move away from the original Arabic language, the more that some words will carry a meaning other than the original meaning. So you say you read a word from the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and you think he meant something, and you find that he actually meant, if you go into the old books of language, you find that he actually meant something totally different. And this you find sometimes even more in the brothers, among the brothers who translate hadith and books from Arabic to English. Some of them, they do not even have the Arabic background, and when they learn English, they learn it and. For some words, they take one meaning of the word. And you know, the words, the Arabic words, sometimes have multiple meanings. So they take one of these meanings and they translate the text based on the meaning of that word, which gives a ridiculous translation that doesn't make sense at all. But actually, that word and that hadith meant something totally different. And I've seen this frequently in the translation of some brothers. So he says, sometimes it is because the meaning in his language and custom is different from the meaning in the language of the Prophet ﷺ. وَهُوَ يَحْمِلُهُ عَلَى مَا يَفْهَمُ فِي لُغَتِهِ. So he gives the meaning that he understands from his language. بِنَاءً عَلَى أَنَّ الْأَصْلَ بَقَاءُ اللُّغَةِ. Building that on, or basing that on a convention which says that الْأَصْلُ بَقَاءُ اللُّغَةِ, that the original thing is for the language to remain the same. So they assume that since the language was, we are still using the Arabic language, then you would assume that the Arabic language still is the same as before, unless you have proof to the contrary. So they take a word from the Prophet ﷺ and they totally misinterpret. This could happen with some ulama. This could happen, and that is where some of the differences could come. كَمَا سَمِعَ بَعْضُهُمْ أَثَارًا فِي الرُّخْصَةِ فِي النَّبِيذِ فَظَنُّوهُ بَعْضَ أَنْوَاعِ الْمُسْكِرِ لِأَنَّهُ لُغَتُهُمْ. Like some of them, and he's referring now to some to Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah. Some of them heard some statements, some athar allowing the drinking nabiz. So they thought that it is some kind of alcoholic drinks, and because in their language, it is an alcoholic drink. Even to our time, it is an alcoholic drink. By the time of the Prophet ﷺ, Nabiz meant إِنَّمَا هُوَ مَا يُنْبَذُ لِتَحْلِيَةِ الْمَاءِ قَبْلَ أَنْ يَشْتَدِ. It is what you soak in the water to sweeten the water with, whether it's dates or raisins. You put them in the water and soak them for a while to sweeten the water so that it becomes a sweet drink and then you can drink it. But before it starts fermenting, before it starts changing into an alcoholic drink. So that is permissible, and the Prophet ﷺ drank it, and he allowed drinking it. فَإِنَّهُ جَاءُ فَسْعَ فِي أَحَدِيثِ كَسِرِ صَحِيحًا. There are many authentic narrations which explain that this is what it was referring to, the word Nabiz. Now later on, not too many years, yani like a couple of hundred years or less after the Prophet ﷺ, Nabiz meant something different. It meant this thing that you soak it, but it turns into an alcoholic drink. So that's why you find in some of the statements of Abu Hanifa radiallahu anhu, the permission of drinking this, not all drinks, but certain drinks, light alcoholic drinks, because he says it is permitted in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this, you know, this shows how sometimes the word nabaza or nabiz could be misunderstood based on the language of the of the alim who is making the conclusion of the derivation. And others, they سَمِعُوا لَفْضَ الْخَمْرِ فِي الْكِتَابِ وَالسُّنَّةِ, the word khamr in the book and the sunnah. So they thought that this refers فَاعْتَقَدُوهُ عَصِيرَ الْعِنَبِ الْمُشْتَدِّ خَاصَّةِ. They thought that khamr only means the wine that is wine. They thought it only means wine, which means grape wine. Wine that comes from grapes. Uh-oh. That's what they thought.
That opens the door.
Because this is how it is in language. You know, I don't know, كذلك في اللغة. وأنه قد كان قد جاء من الأحاديث أحاديث صحيحة تبين أن الخمر اسم وإن كان قد جاء من الأحاديث أحاديث صحيحة تبين أن الخمر اسم لكل شراب مسكر. Even though there have been some authentic ahadith indicating that khamr refers to every intoxicating drink, not only that which comes from grape. So some people, you know, based on this, thought that this means only grape wine, grape wine. Every other drink, you know, beer and whatever is permissible. You know, that's why, you see, you know, the ulama, every alim has mistakes based on these and other things that we'll be seeing in the future, inshallah. So the statement that is said by some ulama, من اتبع الرخص what is it? I don't remember the word in Arabic now, but the translation I remember the meaning. He says, if you follow the easy fatwas from all the ulama, whoever does this, kazandak, which means he'll be like a zindiq. He'll be like a most sinful person. Because he says, Abu Hanifa permitted certain kind of alcoholic drinks. So I will drink, I'll do this because Abu Hanifa permitted it. Al-Shafi'i permitted such and such thing. So I will do that thing that Shafi'i permitted. Ahmad permitted such and such thing. So I'll do that Ahmad permitted. Malik permitted another thing. And so he'll take all the licenses, these facilities from the ulama without seeing, without realizing that they could have been mistaken in these things that they, the fatwa that they made. Then he will be the most sinful person because he will take riba, he will drink alcohol, he will commit zina. Because some ulama, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, permitted zawaj al-mut'ah. One of the Sahaba, he permitted mut'ah marriage. Mut'ah marriage is you see a woman, you tell her, okay, I'll marry you for, some people do it, they say for 1 hour. And you pay her, this is prostitution, right? So, they didn't say one, I mean Ibn Abbas, they didn't say 1 hour, but people do it now for 1 hour. The Shia. Yeah. So marriage for a specific time. So the one who wants to follow the permissions of the ulama, he will commit zina, drink alcohol, take riba, and do all sorts of sins. Okay, so one really, I mean, we are required to follow the ulama based, when we see difference among the ulama, well, they agree, alhamdulillah, because that gives a satisfaction to their heart that most likely they are right because they are all agreeing, or mostly agreeing. But when there are differences, then in that case we are required to investigate and see who is right and who is wrong based on his evidence, on their evidence. So, and that is, you know, what this book is trying to explain to us.
I guess you could, if you're really in doubt, if you want to make sure that you're following the right way, at least as a preliminary to going forward and with your investigation that you're talking about, you could say, well, I'm going to accept everything that everybody, that is in common with all of the methods, and then I'm going to go from there, and then anything that is different, is, I'm going to say that's questionable.
Right. Yeah, that would be the best if you can do it, but this is not as easy done as said. But this is what, in principle, or in theory, that is what every Muslim should do.
It'd be like the intersection of all
exactly.
sets.
Exactly.
The intersection of all of the
exactly.
One set of principles that you follow.
Exactly. So in other words, if you consider the sunnah, you know, like a certain set,
yeah.
Now the place where all the sets of the ulama, the fatawa of the ulama, intersect,
right.
Now, their intersection most likely falls completely within the sunnah.
That's right.
Now where they do not intersect, you know, this one goes out a little bit, this one goes out a little bit. Now where they do not intersect, each one of them has part of it inside the sunnah and part outside.
Right.
So we are required to take the part that it is within the sunnah, yeah. Exactly. That's nice. We try to draw a picture like this.
Yeah.
Explain. Okay, we'll stop here, inshallah. We did not finish with this part number 6, or reason number 6. We continue it next time, inshallah. Allah subhanakallahu wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.